Well, this evening, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, please turn with me to Psalm 84. If you're using your pew Bible, you should be able to find this on page 626. And this is Psalm 84. Hear now the word of God. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we do thank you for bringing us here once again to worship you. And Lord, we do pray that as we look at the words of this psalm, we pray that you would be at work within us, that you, by your Spirit, would be inscribing your truths upon the tablets of our heart, and that you would use it to mold us and shape us more to the image of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I think it's safe to say that our city, not just our country, but our city in many ways is becoming hostile to Christianity and to the gospel. We are, as a city, the most LGBT-friendly city in the United States of America. We have per capita the most number of same-sex households as any city in the United States. And abortion is very prevalent in our country. Half of all unplanned pregnancies in Seattle end in abortion. Half. It's one of the highest rates. And if we stand in opposition to these things, if we take a stand, we're going to get some pushback. It's not going to be a light, okay, sure, you can have your opinion. There will be pushback. In fact, last year, when we started up our Vacation Bible School program again, one of the things that we did to advertise was to talk to churches in the area and to put some information on their community boards or on their tables to invite their children to come, because we were the only church in the area really having one. And this opposition that we face is not only from the city, but also from within the Christian community of our city. As there was one church which refused to put our information there because they looked online and saw our stance on these issues, especially homosexuality, and didn't want to confuse some of their good members that were practicing homosexuals. We face opposition. And this psalm, I think, is going to be, and I hope will be, and if it's not already, a great encouragement to us as not only our society as a whole, but our society within our city, even within the Christian community of our city, becomes more hostile. Psalm 84 can be a psalm that is a battle cry of something that we can long turn to for comfort and for strength. The theme we'll be looking at tonight is during our exile and pilgrimage, let us find rest in God's house. During our exile and pilgrimage, let us find rest in God's house. Now, as we begin, just laying the groundwork, some phrases to define, but also some people to, for those that don't know where the sons of Korah came from. Korah, recall way back during the Exodus, led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And the Lord very clearly showed that Moses and Aaron were his chosen instruments to lead his people in worship and in coming to him, and not Korah and his followers. We read of Korah and those following him burning incense, and the Lord coming out with fire and burning them. And then also their families and their tents. There was an earthquake that swallowed them, and the earth, covered them up. The Lord very dramatically showed that Moses and Aaron were his established leadership. Well, the sons of Korah are the remnants of those, the ones that came after that. And they were given a place, as we'll see later in referencing 2 Chronicles 26, 1 and 12, they were given a place as the gatekeepers to the tabernacle, the gatekeepers to the temple. So that's where the sons of Korah come from. But in the first point, what I want to look at specifically is what or who is the dwelling place of God? What or who is the dwelling place of God? We'll see this referenced over and over again in this psalm. So it's important for us to know who is or what is being spoken of. Now, at the writing of this, this referred to the tabernacle or the temple, the place where God dwelt among his people, and his people came to worship him. But we live in the age where we have the full revelation of God's truth. And we can look back on this psalm and what it's pointing to in a spiritual reality of what we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the tabernacle, the temple, the actual structure itself pointed to the coming of Christ. And that Jesus, in Jesus, is God tabernacling with us. He is dwelling with us. He is among his people in the midst of us. And it is through Jesus that we go to God, that we worship him by faith in him, by God's grace. He is the way through which we worship him and approach God. Jesus himself made this connection in John chapter 2, verse 21, and also the other gospel accounts where he says, look at this temple, it'll be destroyed in 3 days, or be destroyed, but in 3 days be raised again. John explains in chapter 2, verse 21, that he was speaking of the temple of his body. It was referencing that, but he was making that connection between the temple and himself. And then in Revelation 21, 22, as the apostle John gets a vision of what the new heavens and the new earth are like, he says there is no temple, for the Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. We will be directly with them in their presence. And so Jesus himself is the temple, is the dwelling place of God that we can look at and read into Psalm 84. So when the dwelling place is spoken of here, we can think of Jesus himself. But in another sense, not only Jesus, we could also think of the church. After all, the church is the body of Christ. And we are living stones being built up into the household, the house of God. And he truly dwells in us through his Spirit. And we are told that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we think of the dwelling place in Psalm 84, not only could we think of Jesus, the Christ, but we can think of his bride, the church, and longing to be with one another as we are the temple, the household of God. So having the full light of God's revelation, we can see that his house is Jesus himself and his church, his body. So as we look at this psalm, moving on to our second point, God's house is a source of longing in exile. This is in verses 1 to 4. It starts out, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." And then the rest of the language gives us a picture of someone that is removed and can't get there, but is looking back to and wants to and longs to be in the presence of God. And we get this especially when we consider verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Now that phrase, sing for joy, is more literally translated as to simply cry out. It can be used in a bunch of different ways. It can be used in a sense of shouts for joy, as this translation is taking it, but it can also just be simply a crying out to. Someone in a hard, difficult situation that is crying out to God for help and for strength. Now, as we consider it in this light, what we have here in these verses is someone who may be in exile and is looking back to the temple and longing to be in the presence of God, the living God. And he goes on to say, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, that she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. What we have here is what you might describe as maybe a little bit of jealousy towards even the birds. Someone who can't get to the temple but recalls how even the birds themselves were taken care of, in a sense, in God's house, provided a place to dwell, even near the altar of God. Now, if the Lord so cares for even the birds of the air that they can find rest in his temple, this psalmist in exile, or picturing someone in exile, is finding comfort and strength just thinking upon and remembering the habitation of God, the dwelling place. Now, as we consider the altar and the comfort that is brought here, as even these birds can find a place to rest at your altars. The altar is the place of sacrifice, where atonement was made. This points directly to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He sang on the night that he was betrayed in Psalm 118, bind to the corners of the altar the festal sacrifice, speaking of himself as he was about to go to the cross as the sacrifice. And so as we, brothers and sisters, are in a real sense in exile, John says in his gospel in chapter 15, verse 19, in quoting our Lord, saying, "You are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of it. If you were of this world, the world would love you, because the world loves its own." We are not of this world. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, that for him death is gain. To live is Christ, but death is gain. Why is that? Because he longed to be with the Lord. He longed to be in heaven itself. We are, in real sense, exiles from our home. We are longing for the real heavenly Jerusalem, to be with God himself, to be directly in his presence. And as we stand in this exile, we can look longingly towards that day when Christ will return and bring us into his presence. And in another sense, we can also, in this exile, long for these glimpses of heaven that we have week by week, where we get to gather as the body of Christ with brothers and sisters in Christ and worship our God, encouraging one another, as we're told in Hebrews, all the more as we see the day drawing near. So, brothers and sisters, in this first point, when the weight of our exile begins to weigh on us and surround us, what we're called to do is to turn to Christ and his body, to think upon Christ and his sacrifice, what he has done for us, to think upon this the tabernacle of God, to be with him and to long also to be with his saints, that we can encourage one another and strengthen one another. Our third point, God's house is a source of blessing and pilgrimage. See, life here is not only exile. We are not at our home. We are, in a sense, aliens here on earth with the heavenly dwelling. But it is also a pilgrimage. We are on a pilgrimage from the time when we first believed to the time when we are taken into glory or Christ returns and makes all things new. We are on a pilgrimage to the true Zion, the true holy city. Now, in verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. The word to Zion here is added in from those translating the ESV to give the impression of what is meant by highways. That's where it ends. The verse just cuts off. In whose heart are the ways are the highways. Well, this word highways refers to paths or ways, roads, and it refers to a road or a path that is made by a pilgrim, a religious road or path, a way of ascents. And so it's a pilgrimage that is being spoken of here. And as we see then through the rest of this section, this pilgrimage is through oftentimes suffering, discouragement, sorrow. And this is seen in the phrase, the Valley of Baca. The word Baca refers to a tree that is known in this area to grow in arid areas, places that are dry. Now, the interesting thing about these trees that are referred to here is that their bark is also, it's grayish and almost looks cracked. So not only are they growing in this arid area, but they are also have the appearance of trees that are weathered and beaten. And as they then, this valley then of Baca is in reference to just the sorrow that we can experience here on earth, the heartache, the pain, the various trials that we can go through. And you see here that these pilgrims on their way to Zion in this holy pilgrimage go through a way of sorrow, but yet even though it is through a way of sorrow, they make it a place of springs, and the early rain also covers it with pools. This refers to the blessings that God gives us even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of our sorrow. The Lord pours out his blessings upon his people. Even though life is hard and difficult, we as Christians can have joy. And why could the pilgrim have joy in the midst of sorrow? It's because of the end of their journey was in view. They knew where they were going. The presence of God was at the finish line. And so they marched on and marched forward through sorrow, through difficulty, as the Lord was with them because they were seeking his presence. Now, Christ exemplified this beautifully. He was known as a man of sorrows, yet we also know that for the joy set before him, he endured the things that he went through. That joy set before him was the reward that he would receive at the end, his people, us, in the glory that he would be restored to with the Father. Now the psalmist refers to this joy that is given to us, this blessing, even in the midst of trials and tribulations in our pilgrimage, as referring to it as from strength to strength. God is sustaining us from strength to strength, from glory to glory along our pilgrimage. He is the source of our strength. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says that for this light momentary affliction, he is going through, but considers it light and momentary in relation to the reward that is at the end, the glory that we have in Christ. As we then fix our gaze on the glorified Jesus and what awaits us, this is the source of our strength and our joy, the blessing that we can have even in the midst of sorrow. You know, the Apostle Paul endured much. He was beaten several occasions. He was stoned. He was went hungry, even naked at times. But yet he considered all of that to be a light and momentary affliction for the sake of Jesus Christ. So what we can take from this section is that when the bitterness of this pilgrimage that we are in this life, as we look out in our society and we see a society that is increasingly hostile to Jesus Christ, to God and His anointed, when the bitterness of this pilgrimage begins to set in, we need to stop and refocus our eyes upon Christ. And we do this through coming to His worship. This is what we call a means of grace. A means is something through which grace comes. You know, we say that God is a sovereign God, but He is a God of means. He uses this means to give us grace, to strengthen us, to mold us more into the image of Christ, to build up our faith. And when we come here week by week, we are strengthening one another. We are focusing our eyes back on Christ through the work of His Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our daily pilgrimage. Now, the last section of this psalm, God's house is a source of blessing for the outcast, in verses 9 to 12. We read in these, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now, as I mentioned, the sons of Korah before, when in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1 and 12, we read that the Korahites were the gatekeepers. Now, what's interesting is that, you know, the word that is used there, the Hebrew word for gate and for gatekeeper, is different than the word here used for doorway. And really what the word for doorway here in Psalm 84, it means literally the threshold. It's not so much as what's used in 2 Chronicles as a particular position and office that these men held. Yet this position and office that they held is being used in a way to bring about a difference between just being on the door or versus dwelling. They're not speaking of the position they held, but their actual physical position and being at the door as opposed to being inside. And this is contrasted with dwelling in the tents of wickedness. Now, as we consider what is the difference between someone who might be at the threshold versus dwelling. Well, in this day and age, there could be a real danger in simply being at the threshold versus dwelling in a tent. I mean, you are, in a sense, you might be standing guard, but you're exposed to the elements. You're exposed to things that are outside. Whereas dwelling in the tent, you would be secure. You would be safe. So there's this position between danger versus security. Now, what the sons of Korah are saying is that it is far better to be in a position where you're almost as an outcast in the house of God, not going crossing the threshold, not actually dwelling in it, but just standing in the doorway, versus someone who has a safety and security of dwelling in a tent, but that tent being of wickedness. This is made pointed out further as then the psalmist goes forward and expands and explains that for the reason why it is better to be on the threshold rather than dwelling in the tent of wickedness is because the Lord God is a sun and shield. A sun, He is the one who gives us light, who gives us health and strength and vitality. Shield, He is our protector, our guard, our watchman. He watches over us. And then He also bestows favor or grace and honor, or we could say glory. Now, all of these things are found only in Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the light of the world. He is the one who stands in the gap, and He is the King who charges and protects us from His and our enemies. He is the one through whom grace is given to us, and he is the one through whom glory will be bestowed upon us. Now all of those, as the final verse says, the Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. All those who walk uprightly are the ones who walk in Christ, who trust in him, who by God's grace are in Jesus Christ. Now, although in the world's eyes we may be outcasts, we may be outcasts of the world, we not only stand on the threshold of God's house, but we are told, brothers and sisters, through faith in Christ, we do actually dwell in his house. We are in him. And so, although the world may look at us as outcasts, we need to remember that we are in and dwell with Christ. Now, consider Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. In these verses, we read, and we are commanded not to forsake, to spur one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking the gathering together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, even more as we see the day drawing near. We do live in a tumultuous time. You know, we read on the news of ISIS and the Syrian refugees expanding to various parts of Europe, many of these turning to Christ, and some of them Christians already. But even bringing in, as I mentioned in the introduction, our own city is growing more openly hostile to biblical Christianity and a stance for biblical truth. During this time, brothers and sisters, as it becomes more apparent and clear, and we may feel the weight all the more of the fact that we are aliens on earth. We are, in a sense, in exile from our true home. And we are pilgrims on a journey to the glory that is to come, outcasts of this world. Let us remember, brothers and sisters, that in these times, to follow what is here given for us in Psalm 84. The focus is always drawn back to the dwelling place of God, his tabernacle. Let us look at Jesus. Let us find comfort and rest in his people as we gather together. Encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds, especially all the more as our pilgrimage marches on to the end. During our exile and pilgrimage, brothers and sisters, let us indeed find rest in God's house. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would, Lord, be our strength, that you would guide and direct us as we, Lord, long for your courts. We long to be with you in your holy dwelling place. We thank you, Lord, that this is only in Jesus Christ. And in a real sense, we have a taste of being in your presence here and now as we, Lord, come together and worship you week by week. By faith, entering into your holy presence, not some shadow, but your actual presence by faith, as we join the myriads of saints that have gone before and throughout the world who worship you. We pray, Lord, that we would see this as a great source of comfort and joy and blessing. And that, Lord, as the world around us seems to grow more hostile towards you and towards your anointed, we pray that we would all the more long for your day to come, and long for the gathering of your saints, where we can, Lord, spur one another on in the faith, that we can sharpen one another and encourage one another, and find safety and shelter, even at the threshold of your house. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.